Okay, so today we are moving on in Perek Aleph, starting with Pasuk Zayin in Shmuel Aleph, and hopefully we'll be able to give over a message for Rosh Hashanah as well. Okay, so we've already learned about how Elkanah was this Kiruv rabbi who would take a different route each time, and we tried to envision the very sad situation of Pnina and all of her 10 children receiving their portion, but then Chana receiving the special portion, and her Pnina angering Chana. And we talked last week about how that anger was really l'shem shamayim, it was for the sake of heaven, and she had very good intentions because she knew her role was to enable Chana to have children, and she was trying to get her to daven more. She just went about it in not the right way. And we're going to discuss that when we get to some more clues in the text about Chana and Penina's relationship, but we're not up to that yet. Okay, so Pasuk Zayin, V'chein yaseh shana v'shana midea lo tav v'et Hashem ken tachisana v'tivke v'lo tochal. And this they would do each and every year, every time they went up to the house of Hashem, and she would anger her, and she would cry, and she would not eat. So you're right about the pronouns, Ruth, but she would anger her, would be Pnina angering Chana, and Chana would weep, and Chana would not eat. And the Malbim implies that this scenario, up until this point, went on each and every time they went to the Mishkan, okay? That it was a predictable scenario. But this happened now, what we're about to read, and we talked about a little at the end of last class, is something new that Elkanah does. Vayomer la Elkanah, so Elkanah says, Vayomer la Elkanah isha chana. Elkanah said to his wife, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Chana, lama tivki, vilama lo tochli, vilama yere levavech. Halo anochi tovlach miasara banim? So he asks her three questions. Why are you crying? Because it tells us she cried, right? Why don't you eat? Because it tells us she didn't eat. And why is your heart in such a bad state? And because it tells us that Pnina would anger her. So he's asking the three things that we just learned would happen year after year. Elkanah addresses each of those things with a question. And then he says the surprising thing, am I not better to you than 10 sons? Okay, so we're going to look at a couple ways of how some of the Mefarshim address this seemingly insensitive statement that Elkanah says to Chana. So the Radak quotes the Targum, and in the case of Navi, the Targum is Targum Yonatan. I'm learning some Gemara with my son, so you can have a siyum after his bar mitzvah. And we just came to this page that talks about the different targumim, the different Aramaic translations of the text. So for Targum Onklus, Onklus was a convert around the turn of the millennium. The tradition has that he was a nephew of Titus, the Roman emperor, and he translated Chumash. And if you want to, you could teach yourself Aramaic. Or if you knew Aramaic, you could teach yourself Biblical Hebrew, because it's basically, I don't know the exact percentage, but probably 90% at least, a word-for-word translation. The rabbis say that he did it with Ruach HaKodesh, so when it's not a word-for-word translation, there's actually some deep, beautiful, hidden meaning in it. So Targum Yonatan is a rabbi, and the Gemara actually says that when this Targum was completed and presented, the entire area of Eretz Yisrael shook, had an earthquake. And so the rabbis ask, why didn't it shake with the translation of the Chumash? Why just with Navi? So they answer that Chumash is pretty clear, it's word for word, but in Navi are things hidden. And so it shook. And then they say, why wasn't there a translation of Ketuvim? And they say, because then you would know when Mashiach was coming, if they had done a translation for Ketuvim. So it was an interesting little piece. So you can always find Targum right next to the text in your Mikraot Gedolot. And in Navi, it's really not word for word. And there's a lot of Midrashim incorporated into it. As one of my favorite professors always said, every translation is an interpretation. Okay, so Radak is quoting the Targum. And he says, so ke Targumo, halo anochi, this is like the Targum, halo ra'oti tovlach, behold, my friendship is good for you, is better for you. That is to say, and then he interprets the Targum, the Radak, Rav David Kimchi, ritzoni alecha va'avati otach tovlach me'asar abanim. My desire and love for you is better than 10 sons. And there are those, so this still isn't making it so much better, because she wants children, which is different than a husband loving you, although it's very nice. So he quotes more interpretations that say, I am better for you, I am better to you than that which I am to my 10 sons that I have from Penina. That is to say, more than I love you more than I love my children. So that is certainly a way of dealing with it, that Elkanah is telling her, my love for you is so strong that I don't... And basically what it's implying that we talked about last week and we'll see later on inside the text is that I don't need for you to have children. I love you just the way you are. Okay? So the Malbim, he hits on the fact that the mitzvah of pru urvu is dependent on the man. The woman doesn't need to go through, doesn't need to fulfill that mitzvah. She's not commanded. Sorry, I didn't translate it. But that's another sort of rationalization for Elkanah's seemingly insensitive comment. And then we're going to get to another explanation in the next verse with the Malbim that will be very meaningful. It's what I said last week, but it's inside, so it's better. Okay, so the next pasuk, we're already on to pasuk tet. V'takam chana acharei achla v'shilo v'acharei shato v'eli ha-kohen yoshev al kisei al mezuzat heichal Hashem. So Chana got up after, and then this is problematic because we were just told that she didn't eat or drink. And it says she got up after eating in Shiloh and after drinking, implying that there is eating and drinking. So a lot of the commentators sort of go into this. The most clear is the Ralbag, known as Gersonides, who talks about the grammar, the dikduk of it all, in saying that the way it's spelt out, it's not talking about Chana's eating and drinking, but it's talking about the eating and drinking that took place. So you don't have to think that the text is contradicting each other. A lot of the other commentaries will say that Chana did indeed have a morsel of food so that it could say that she ate and drank. Because it doesn't have a mapik. Yeah, so it's not her eating. It's just eating in general, and they go to great lengths to say that it's like an infinitive and whatever. Okay, but what I find really interesting about this pasuk, and it's just another foreshadowing of what's to come and why Chana is so awesome, is this little detail that Eli HaKohen is sitting on the chair right by the doorpost of the Temple of Hashem. Now, this seems innocuous, but what this is actually saying, if you look at Rashi, Oto hayom yashav al kisei gadol shenitmana shofet al Yisrael. So Eli was sitting on the chair because he was appointed the judge. Now, this is actually very problematic. And I think I talked about this in my introductory class, that there are four modes of leadership for the Jewish people, which, lehavdil, have a similarity to the three houses. What are they called in the American system? You have the executive, the judicial, and the legislative, right?
Branches.
Yeah, the branches, and you have all these checks and balances to make sure that one doesn't become too powerful than the other, and they each have their unique role to fulfill. And you can't imagine having a Supreme Court justice also be a congressman, or the president also be the head of the Supreme Court. Like, you can imagine how that would just, everything would, it would completely pervert our whole legal system, right? So in the Torah, in Devarim, when it's talking about the type of society we're going to set up in Eretz Yisrael, it talks about four different leadership positions. So Melech, the king, Shofet, the judge, Kohen, and Navi. And if you take the Rosh Tevot of each of these, and this is from Rabbi Shulman from St. Louis, it spells out Mishkan. Okay? So everything is centered around the Mishkan. I guess Lahavdil again, all of our branches are centered around the Constitution and how to properly interpret it and go about bringing it forth. So the Mishkan is really the center of our entire Jewish system. And you have these four unique roles. And when you start mixing them, it's very problematic. And most problematic, I would say, and this notion is from Rabbi Schaefer, who's also on YU Torah, and he has a whole series of lectures that he's done in a congregation on, he's going through all of Navi, it seems, and he's amazing. So he says that not here, but later on, when it says that Eli was the shofet for 40 years, that is the saddest verse in all of Shmuel. Because what does it mean to have the Kohen Gadol take on the role of shofet? Okay? What is the role of the shofet? A shofet judges the people, right? It means judge. They have to be well-versed in halacha. They have to know the halacha. And they have to judge. And then we read in Parshat Shoftim of Devarim that the shotrim are the enforcers of the judge's decisions. How many lashes you'll get, what the punishment will be, whatever it'll be. What's the role of the Kohen? Think of Yom Kippur coming up. You know, the Kohen's role is basically to represent the Jewish people in begging forgiveness from Hashem for all of our sins. So how can you have this combination of the person judging your sins and begging for forgiveness of your sins? It's horrible. So you can see kind of, these are all little clues within the Chana story that Shmuel is giving us to let us know how corrupt the system was. Okay? And we're going to see even more clues throughout. And then we're actually going to meet Shmuel's sons and see all the corruption for ourselves in a little while. Okay? But just the little foreshadowing, the little clues that Shmuel Hanavi, the author, is just putting in there to keep reminding us. And and to also compare to Chana and Elkanah's behavior and later Shmuel's behavior. Okay. So that is that little verse. Now, the Malbim, going back to our issue of Elkanah's seemingly insensitive comment. So the Malbim asks some questions. And this is his, if you ever read the Malbim, you'll see he'll have one section where it's actually called Hasha'elot, the questions, and then another section that he says Bi'ur Ha'inyan, going into the matter. So you can see that right here in the Mikrat Gedolot. This is the questions, and this is where he goes into it. So it's nice of him. So here's the question. Madua lo kama ad hena lihitpalel rak ze ata hapam rishon. If these things were going on year after year, the Malbim asks, what was different about this year that Chana got up and davened? Why hadn't she ever davened before? What was it about this year in particular? Okay? So he answers, Vatakam, she got up. Hine adata samcha et atzma al tfilat ba'ala shehayat tzadik. Up until now, she had put her entire situation, she had relied upon her husband, who was a tzadik. Vata, and now, shirata shehu mityaesh min harachamim, that he had despaired of any mercy from Hashem coming to make her pregnant. This is Elkanah telling Chana, I love you just the way you are. I don't need anything more from you. I love you even more than I love my children. Okay? Hitorara lihitpalel batma. She then was awakened to daven for herself. That's what's different about this year. Eli's comment brings it to light for Chana that he has despaired. He's accepted the situation as it is. He loves her just the way she is, which is actually the worst thing Chana could ever hear, but it's what makes her self-reliant. It's what makes her say to herself, I'm on my own. The only person I can rely on is myself, and I need to do this for myself. I need to go daven. And of course, this is similar to Rachel as well, when Yaakov responds to her angrily when she says that she's dead without children and she wants him to give her children. We can only rely on ourselves. And that's really, you know, just since we're in the time period right now with Rosh Hashanah, to have that in mind as well, that we're standing before Hashem as ourselves and we, you know, can only depend on ourselves and our own actions. Okay, so now we're already on Pasuk Yod. V'hi marat nafesh v'titpalel al Hashem u'bachot tivka. So she had a bitterness of the soul, and she davened to Hashem, and she wept and wept. I saw something interesting somewhere that it was a midrash that it said everything with Chana is in doubles. So we already saw that her rival angered her, a mighty anger that was doubles. But uvachot tivkeh, she mightily cried, and we're going to see that when she makes a vow, it's also in doubles. So I'm sure there's some deep, significant meaning to it all. Don't know what it is, but I just thought I'd point it out. Okay, I just want to point out something else grammatic, in case you're interested. So if you notice, it says v'hi marat nafesh, right? So you all know what an etnachta is?
Yeah.
So an etnachta is the same grammatical stature as a semicolon, where you have two complete thoughts that could have been separated into different, each their own sentence, but for whatever reason they want to be connected. So nafesh, you would have expected it to say nefesh, right? So why does it say nafesh? So if you just for a second appreciate the fact that you're all sitting here with books and paper in front of you, and imagine, you know, a few hundred years ago, that would have been highly unlikely for anybody to have a book in front of them. And everybody would have had it memorized. So as part of an oral culture, they have certain clues to let you in on the punctuation. So when you have a word that has two segols, the eh sound, and it's the end of a thought or a sentence, it's going to elongate the first vowel. So it's going to go from nefesh to nafesh. So one of the more common examples is Eretz Yisrael, right? Hamotzi lechem min ha'aretz, okay? Because it's the end of the sentence. So just want to point that out. Okay. So the Malbim here again. I don't think the Malbim is translated, and it's so sad. I feel like maybe that should be my life's work, to translate the Malbim. It's so beautiful. And again, I just want to remind you that the Malbim lived in the 1800s, so he's relatively modern for all of us. And also, again, the awesomeness of the Malbim is that he was a brilliant halachic scholar, and he wrote brilliant halachic works, but he realized that with the strengthening of the reform movement and biblical criticism also, I mean, this is really quite modern, he realized that as much as he would get fame and fortune, I don't know, not fame and fortune, but certainly, you know, proudness of writing halachic works, which is the end-all be-all for rabbinics in those days, he realized he had to dedicate himself to explaining the Tanakh, because of everything that the Jewish people were up against at that time. So he put aside his halachic writing, and he dedicated himself to writing about Tanakh, which is a beautiful thing. And we're seeing a lot of him today. Okay, so he brings out that she was able to gather four different helping elements so that her prayer would be answered. So the first one is that she had a bitter soul, that she was genuinely feeling her sadness, her bitterness about her situation. And Hashem hears the prayers of the brokenhearted. And two, she prayed on Hashem, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, that she prayed with complete intent on Hashem alone. She cried greatly. The gates of tears are never locked, quote from the Gemara. And four, she vowed a vow, which is going to be in verse 11, we'll see that in a little bit, that she accepted upon herself a vow that this is effective at the time of trouble, as our rabbis have said in a midrash. Okay? So just pointing out all these four things that really made this prayer effective. So first he points out what drew her to pray at this time, that every year they'd been doing this and she never did it before, and the fact that she had these four different details helping her in her prayer at this time. Okay, so going back to looking at the pasuk, where it says Vatit Palel Al Hashem, what would you expect it to say?
El,
right, to Hashem. And a lot of the Mefarshim will tell you that Al just means El, and not to worry about it, okay? But I really love this midrash from the Gemara, from Brachot. So in Amar Rabbi Elazar, Chana hiticha dvarim klapei mala. Chana flung her words towards the heavens. Shenamar vatit palel al Hashem. Because it says, it uses this word al, on, she davened on Hashem. Milamed, it teaches shehiticha dvarim klapei mala, that she flung her words towards the heavens. Now, we're going to get into Chana's prayer. And the verse itself is just one pasuk of her davening, okay? But if you look quickly just at pasuk Yud Bet, the first three words, we're skipping the prayer right now, but we'll get to it. V'hayaki hirbata lehit palel. And it was that she hirbata, she caused to increase. The word harbe is in there, rabba, many, and it's in the hifil, so it's causative. She caused it to be abundant, her prayer. Now this seems to contradict what we see with our eyes, that there is one pasuk of prayer. Albeit it is a long pasuk, but it is one pasuk of prayer. And then we're told that she caused to increase, she made her prayer abundant. So it seems to contradict itself. So the rabbis actually go to great lengths to fill in for us what else she said besides this one pasuk. And that's what we're about to see. And before we look at it, I want to give a little introduction that you can kind of see from this midrash that we just looked at on Al Hashem, that she flung her words onto Hashem. This is a woman, remember, marat nefesh, a bitterness of spirit. And she took all that bitterness and flung it at Hashem, okay? And we're going to see that Chana comes out with a lot of chutzpah in the way that she davened, in what she said. And yet, the rabbis love her. We love her. This is not, you know, when I teach about Chana, a lot of times it will be labeled as a woman's class because it's Chana. But Chana is who we learn to daven. Not we women, but we Jewish people learn to daven from Chana in the way that she davened. Now we learn a lot of technical halachot that we're going to get into after probably next week about how to move your lips and how not to be loud and, you know, all these different things of what you have to do, how to intend your heart. But I think the rabbis intended also for us to learn from what they say that she said, okay? So we're really going to see the tone and the types of things she said. And again, I found one negative statement about Chana that we're, if we have time, we'll end with. But everything else is so positive and so encouraging and so amazing. And I think it can really transform the way that we talk to Hashem when we're in a situation like Chana. And how we can really ask for what we want and what we feel we need. Okay, so let's look at what she said. Pasuk Yud Aleph. Vatidor neder. So she vowed a vow again with the doubles. Vatomar, and she said, Hashem Tzvakot. Okay, the Lord of hosts. We're going to see that Chana is the first person, not first woman, first person, to address Hashem in these words. Im ra'o tir'eh. Another double. If you will surely see, be'oni amatecha, with the affliction of your maidservant. Okay, count them, that's one maidservant. Uzchartani v'lo tishkach et amatecha. And you will remember and you will not forget your maidservant. Count two maidservants. And I just want to comment on the remember and don't forget. So one of the explanations is zachar. What else does zachar mean? What?
Male,
right. So when she says zachartani is give me boys, and then velo tishkach, don't forget, give me girls. Okay? And I think one of the really interesting things about Shmuel, Sefer Shmuel, with Chana, is that so many times in Tanakh, we only hear about the boys that they have, their sons. And we only hear about the daughters if there's a reason to hear, like with Dina. But the Midrash tells us that every boy was born with a sister, you know, and even Cain, going back all the way to Cain and Hevel, the Midrash tells us that Cain had one sister and Hevel had two sisters. So, but we never hear about them. And the times we do hear about them is usually a conservation of biblical personalities, where the rabbis see the basic timeline of when that woman is mentioned, like in the genealogy of Cain. There's a woman who's the sister of Tuval Cain, who's called Nama, who the rabbis place as the wife of Noach, that we're not given her name. Okay? So we're usually not told about daughters unless there's some reason. And here with Chana, we're going to see later on, we're told exactly how many sons and how many daughters she had. Okay, even though they don't play into any stories later on. Okay, so remember and don't forget, your maidservant, the second maidservant we saw, V'natata le'amatcha, third maidservant, give to your maidservant. bondswoman is calling it, Zera, Anashim, the seed of men. And these are all very odd names for how she's asking for it. Unatativ l'Hashem kol yemei chayav. And I will give him to Hashem all the days of his life. Umora lo ya'ale al rosho. And this could mean one of two things. Either a razor will never come onto his head. And here we have some intertextual dialogue with Shimshon, who an angel comes to his mother. She's told all these things that he can't do. And here Chana is probably knowing that story, taking this upon herself, because she feels destined that she will have a great child who will contribute to Klal Yisrael. So it could be a razor. Or it could also be interpreted as fear. Fear will never come on his head. And we are going to see later on that he does show some fear at a certain point. So it's very interesting. What we're not going to talk about is the halachic discussion about making a vow over something that doesn't exist. Okay? Apparently there's a Radak Rambam, I think, debate on the halachic implications of this vow and how Chana could have made it. You can imagine that there would be all sorts of implications. So we're not going to talk about that because I'm not an expert in that at all. Okay, so that is her prayer. It's this vow that if you give me a child, I will dedicate his entire life to Hashem. Okay, but there's a lot of different elements to this vow that we're going to look at in the Midrashim. And then, as we said before in Pasuk Yud Bet, and it was that she increased her prayer before Hashem. And Eli was watching her lips. Now here we see also just what happens when you mix these roles. Eli's watching her lips because she's doing something novel and weird, okay, to his eyes. And so he's judging her, but he's also the Kohen Gadol to make sure that she's forgiven and that her prayers should come out. So, you just see that, like a shomer is reminding you of the shofet. And, okay. Anyway, let's get into what the rabbis have to say about her prayer. So, the first thing is, Vatidor neder, Vatomar, Hashem Tzvakot. So, she uses this phrase, Hashem Tzvakot. Amar Rabbi Elazar says, Miyom Shebara Kadosh Baruch Hu et Olamo, from the day that Hashem created his world, and this is supposed to remind you, I think, of the first use of the word Tzva'ot, when he created the sun and the moon and all of its Tzva'ot, implying the stars. So, and we use the word in modern Hebrew, Tzava, the army, and the legions. Lo haya adam shekar'ula Kadosh Baruch Hu Tzva'ot, ad shebat Hachana v'karato Tzva'ot. There was no man who called Hashem hosts until Chana came and called him hosts. Okay, and now we get into this really awesome midrash, and I just want to do a little study with you. There's a great book called Learning to Read Midrash by Simi Peters, who was briefly one of my teachers at Nishmat, and it just opens up the whole language of midrash, and hopefully we'll see that quickly. So the rabbis then interpret into what went into using that term tzvakot. Amra Chana lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Chana said before Hashem, Ribono Shel Olam, Master of the World, Mikol Tzva'ei Tzva'ot Shebarata, from all of the hosts of hosts that you created, Be'olamecha, in your world, Kasha Be'enecha Shetiten Li Ben Echad, is it so hard in your eyes to give me one son? Can you hear the chutzpah? Okay, and just keep in mind, the rabbis love Chana. Okay, mashal. It's a mashal, it's a parable. Mashal l'maha devar domeh. To what is this similar? L'melech basar badam, to a human king, she'asa se'uda la'avadav, who made a feast for his servants. Ba ani echad, one poor person came, ve'amad al petach, and stood at the opening, amar lehem, this ani, this poor person said to them, Tnuli prusa echat, give me one slice of bread. Velo hishkichu, and they didn't pay any attention to him. Velo hishkichu alav, dachak, he pushed. V'nichnas etzel hamelech, and he entered by the melech, the king. Amar lo, he said to him, Adoni hamelech mikol seuda she'asita, kasha be'enecha liten li prusa echat. King, my lord king, from this entire feast that you have made, is it so difficult in your eyes to give me one slice? Okay? Now, oh, I thought there'd be a board here, but there's not. Okay, so we'll have to do it. Oh, there is a board here. Okay, so even if we only get this far, I think it'll still be worth it, and you'll get the message for Rosh Hashanah. Okay, so what would you say, what are the elements in the mashal? Okay, so we have a melech basar v'dam, right? We have a human king, okay? What else are all the elements? Think of anything you can. What are the elements? What did the king make?
Feast.
A feast, okay? We have a seuda. Who did he make it for?
Servants.
His servants. Okay? Who comes to the door? An ani. Okay? And where is the ani standing?
At the door.
At the opening, right? The petach. Okay? And then, what did the servants do? Or what did the ani ask for? One slice. Okay? And nobody paid attention, right? So what did the ani do? Dachak. V'nichnas. Okay, and then asked for, and then told the king. Okay, so now we have all these elements, and now let's see, what do they go to? So who's the Melech Basar V'dam? That's easy.
Hashem.
What's the Seuda?
The Chag.
What?
The Chag.
Do you think it's the Chag? Like, is it actually, what would it be? What's
the
it?
Children.
The children, right? So, B'nai Adam, let's put, it's humanity, is the Seuda. And who are his servants? Now, this is tricky. So, if you relate his servants to the fact that they aren't paying attention, so which servants aren't paying attention to the Ani, to Chana? So, can you think of specifically? What? Elkanah, excellent. Elkanah has given up. Who else?
Penina,
yeah. I think we could even say maybe Ailey. Is it all to you too? Okay. So the Ani is obvious. It's Chana. And the Petach. The Ani is standing at the Petach. Where does Chana see herself standing? Yeah, it could be the Mishkan, in a very literal sense. It could be the Mishkan. But in a more spiritual sense, this is the first time that Chana is about to enter into true prayer, like a true communication with Hashem that she's never done before. So she's at the threshold of Shamayim. I don't know if I spelled that right. Okay? You see that? Like it's a threshold to something really big. Okay? Prusa, the slice of bread. As a child, right? And then lo hishkichu, nobody else cares about her. And then, dachak v'nichnas. Chana has broken through the barriers, right? And she is having, to put it in Hasidic terms, dveikus, like she's having this moment of intimacy with Hashem. She feels that she is genuinely talking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that she breaks, just like the poor person, breaks in to speak to the king, Chana broke through to speak to Hashem. Isn't that powerful? Like when you put all the elements and you see what they relate to? Okay. Good, so we have some more time to see more. Okay, so that's that midrash. Now, it gets even crazier. If you thought that that was chutzpah, to break into the king's chambers, literally, push yourself in as a poor person and break in. Here's the next one, okay? V'im ra'a tir'eh. So we translate that as, you will surely see. Okay? We're on the third page. Amar Rabbi Elazar. Rabbi Elazar said, so he's going to interpret what this double ra'ah really means. Amra Chana lifnei Kadosh Baruch Hu, sorry, Chada said before Hashem, Ribono Shel Olam, Master of the World, Im Ra'a Mutav. So the Midrash is breaking up Ra'a Tira into two elements. So it says, if you've seen, good. Meaning, you've seen me and you're going to answer my prayers. Okay, fine, good. Ve'im Lav, and if not, if you aren't going to answer my prayers right now, Tira, you will see. Elech ve'estater bifnei akana bali, ve'kevan demistatrana mashkuli me sota. I will go and hide myself up with another man for the amount of period in Yichud that would make Elkanah jealous in front of Elkanah. And since I was hidden, I did this in front of him with a warning, with full knowledge, he will make me drink the waters of the Sota. Okay? Everyone knows about the Sota wife? Mm-hmm. And these waters, if you're innocent, if you hadn't had intimate relations with another man, then you'll live. But if you have, these waters will kill you. They take the name of Hashem and dilute it into these waters. Okay. Ve'iyata oseh Torahtecha, and if you truly do your Torah, God, plaster shene'amar, then it'd be great. Shene'amar, as it's written in Bamidbar, and these are laws of Sota. V'nikta v'nizra zera. So what does the pasuk see? Say, then she shall be proven innocent, shall be cleansed, and she shall bear seed. So the way the pasuk is very odd. If this was an innocent woman who was falsely accused by her husband, then she will go home and she will have a child. Okay? So Chana is playing with the system and saying, I am going to put myself in this bad situation so that I will get a child out of this. It's unbelievable, right? It's unbelievable. I mean, it's unbelievable, A, that this is what the rabbis say that she's saying, and B, that they so fully approve of all these things that she said, that they're presenting her as our model of prayer. Okay? Now, of course, they have a big problem, because any woman who's suffering from infertility will now go and do this, right? The Beis HaMikdash will become very busy with manufacturing sota and having to put names of Hashem in them all over the place. So the rabbis go to great lengths to say that this isn't really true. But if you already have girls, you'll have a boy, or if you have short babies, you'll have tall babies, and they go on to say that it really is not a cure for infertility. Okay. So it's still very interesting. And then, we have another one. Remember I pointed out the three times it says Amatecha, your bondswoman. Ba'oni Amatecha, Atishkach, Et Amatecha, V'natata L'Amatcha. Okay, all three times that it's mentioned. Amar Rabbi Yossi v'Rabbi Chanina, Shalosh Amatot Halalu, these three mentionings of a bondswoman. And I should have been saying bondswoman all the way through, because an Ama is different than a shifcha, which is a maidservant. We're going to see that difference probably next time with how Chana speaks to Eli. Lama amra, so why did she say it three times? Lama amra Chana lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, why did she say it three times before Hashem? Sorry, I read that wrong. So why did she say amra Chana lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Chana said before God. Ribono Shel Olam, Master of the Universe. You can see that this is sort of the system of the way the rabbis are saying she talked before Hashem, that she always used this term, Ribono Shel Olam, Master of the World. Shlosha bat kemita barata bi'isha. Three inspectors of death you have created with regard to a woman. Ve'amrei la shlosha daf kemita. And there are those who say three bonds of death. Ve'eluhen, and these are they. Nida, v'chala, v'hadlakat haner. Nida, family purity, chala, make the separation of the piece of chala from the dough, and lighting candles. Does anybody know the midrash about those three things in relation to chana? So put them in different order. Chala, nida, hadlakat ner, chet nun he, chana. Klum avarti, I have not transgressed yet, but Klum avarti al chat mehem. I've never transgressed any one of them. And we've learned previously that people who don't have children are considered as if they're dead. So Chana is saying, if you make me live up my life without any children, it's as if I was killed prematurely. And I have never transgressed any one of these mitzvot of women that are the checkers, the inspectors of death. And that's a Mishnah in Shabbos that a lot of people read Friday nights. Okay, so again, she is, I heard somebody said that Rabbi Nachman talks about how when you speak to God, you have to be your own lawyer. So you present all your defenses to God. And that's what Chana is doing. She's telling him everything that she does and everything that she will do. And this is how she's going to try to get her prayers answered. Okay. The next one explains the seed of man and what does that mean. Okay. So, v'natata la'matcha zera anashim. My zera anashim. The rabbis say, what is this zera anashim, seed of man? Rav says, a man among men. And Shmuel says, so Rav, this is not Shmuel of our Shmuel, this is Rav and Shmuel, who are first generation Amoraim, who are Chavrusos. A seed who anoints two men. And who are they? Shaul and David. Rabbi Yochanan says, a seed that is worth two men. And who are they? Moshe and Aaron. And you know this pasuk from Kabbalat Shabbat, from Tehillim. Moshe v'Aaron b'ko'anav u'Shmuel b'ko'ei Shemo. Moshe and Aaron in the priesthood, and Shmuel in calling his name. It's another interesting little thing from what we spoke about the very first week with Korach being Shmuel's ancestor, and Korach feeling that it wasn't fair that Aaron was appointed as the Kohen Gadol, and Korach feeling that he should have been appointed. And here is his descendant later on being equalized with both Moshe and Aaron. So it's interesting closing the circle up of that. Okay, and then they say, the rabbis say, a seed of man, a seed that will be swallowed among men. Don't know what that means. And Rav Dimi came. He said, not long, not short, not little, not big, not pale, not ruddy, not wise, not stupid. So an average person. Okay. Again, I'm sure that there are very deep thoughts that go along with these statements of the rabbi beyond what we can see on the surface. But I haven't thought enough about them. Okay. Now this is really unbelievable what Chana says. So V'chana himedoberet alipa. So this is from the pasuk later on. We haven't seen it yet. But again, we have this word al instead of another preposition. So before we had on Hashem, and here we have on her heart. What would you expect it to say? Chana spoke in her heart, right? But here it is on her heart. So the rabbis have fun with this. Amar Rabbi Elazar, Mishim Rabbi Yossi ben Zimra. So Rabbi Elazar said in the name Rabbi Yossi ben Zimra, al iske laba. On the matters of her chest, what's literally on her heart. Amra lefanav, she said before him, Ribono shel olam, master of the world, universe, kol ma shebarata b'isha, lo barata devar achat levata. Everything you created in a woman, you did not create anything without a purpose. Einaim lirot, eyes to see, oznaim lishmoa, ears to hear, chotam la'areach, a nose to smell, pe ledaber, a mouth to speak, yadaim lasot ba'melecha, hands to do crafts with, reglaim lalech behem, legs to walk with, dadaim lahanik behem, breasts to nurse with them. By the way, just an interesting little grammatical tidbit. All of yadaim, oznaim, reglaim, yadaim, they're all feminine nouns. Dadaim is masculine. Okay? Shadaim in Hebrew, dadaim is the Aramaic. Dadaim halalush and natata alibi, these breasts that you have placed on my heart, Lama lo la'anik bahen? Why am I not nursing with them? Tain li ben ve'anik bahen. Give me a son and I will nurse with them. If you don't give me a child to nurse, then I am a living testament that you created something without a purpose. Okay? So that is what Chana is saying to Hashem. Okay, now we'll finish with the one negative thing that the rabbis say about Chana. So when Chana says in her prayer, all the days of his life, that's what this is relating to. So Amar Rabbi Abba Bari Darapapi Rabbi Yoshua de Sachnin B'Shem Rabbi Levi, this is from the Yerushalmi. He quotes a pasuk from Mishle, which in English, in every toil there will be gain, but a word of the lips is only for loss. So Chana, al yedei shevribta b'tfila, Chana too much increased her prayer. K'tzara b'yamav shel Shmuel. She actually cut off the days of Shmuel. She'amra, as she said, Vayeshev sham ad olam. He will sit there forever. V'halo ein olamo shel Levi ela 50 shana. The forever of a Levi is 50 years. That's how long a Levi has to serve in the Mishkan, or the Beis Mikdash, as it's written in Bamidbar. And from 50 years old, he will retire from the workforce. Okay? So, but we know that Shmuel lived to be 52. So the rabbis say that it was the 2 years that he was nursing by Chana. So he served the Mishkan for a total of 50 years. So I think that the message for us before Rosh Hashanah is that we should really channel into our thoughts and what we want and what we need, and we shouldn't be afraid to ask for it in any way that we ask for it. But we do have to be careful of words like forever and always and never, I think, is what it's telling us, because that's what gets us into trouble. So as we go into Rosh Hashanah, we should really pour our heart out as we learn from Chana. And we shouldn't be afraid to have that connection with Hashem and to cross the threshold, to cross the petach, and have an intimate relationship with Hashem this Rosh Hashanah, and really ask for what we want. Okay. Actually, you're not supposed to ask for what you want on Rosh Hashanah, but really to have that intimate relationship. Okay. Thank you.